And we begin at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Now let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to begin our reading at verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, again we have opened thy precious word. It is our responsibility as we add words to this sacred, inspired book that we have read, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. Minister to us in a unique way. Open our minds, open our hearts, and give us something from thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen. It is an interesting thing to go through the Word of God and notice what the Scriptures have to say about nakedness or nudity. Nakedness is looked upon throughout the Word of God with shame. In warfare in the Old Testament times, the most severe defeat that an enemy could ever experience was not only to be defeated and taken have their arms and their booty seized by another power, but to be paraded naked by the enemy without any clothes. This reduced the enemy to total humiliation. Now, it wasn't by accident that the ancient criminal was executed exposed to nudity. Even our Lord was exposed when he was executed on the cross on Calvary's Hill, having only, in all probability, a loincloth for a covering. There's a very interesting story in 2 Samuel chapter 10 about two of David's men whom he sent to console the king of the Ammonites. And when they got there, they said, "They are some of David's spies." And they shaved off their beard and they cut off their garments and they sent them back exposed, and the men were ashamed, and David sent someone to meet them and said, "Dwell in such a place and then return to the camp." Now, in Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and we won't turn to it, the prophet Isaiah himself becomes a sign to the people. Many times God expected his prophets to live their message. They felt what they preached. And Isaiah, at the command of God to enforce the truth of God's word upon his people, that he declared to his messengers, Isaiah went naked before the people. What an experience that must have been. Nakedness is a very interesting study in the word of God. And I want to study this with you just a little bit tonight in order that we may see what it's all about and what our responsibility is before the Lord. The place I think where we should start is probably in Genesis chapter 9. We all know the story, I'm sure. After the flood, Noah had a vineyard. He started to cultivate a vineyard, and he used the grapes of the vineyard to make wine. And then he drank of the wine, and he is exposed, and he's naked in the tent. He's drunken. His drunkenness led to nakedness and exposure. And Ham came in, and he saw his dad in that condition. And it's very interesting. He saw his father in an embarrassing and compromising situation. And he went out and he talked to his two brothers about it. And if you build on that story, you can almost hear him laughing over the whole situation, that he saw his dad in this kind of a condition. And I can almost hear him say, "Fellas, Pop is drunk as a skunk in the tent. You ought to see him." But his two brothers, they put a blanket between them, they stretched it between them, and they went backward, and they covered their father's nakedness. But we need to read what follows in the text. You see, what follows in the text is when Ham went into the tent, the scripture says he looked on his father's nakedness. It doesn't say he looked on his father's drunkenness. He looked on his father's nakedness. And the result was, the time now came when Noah is going to pronounce the patriarchal blessing on his sons. The two boys that didn't look upon the nakedness of their father, he blessed them. He blessed Japheth. He blessed Shem. but he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. And therefore the ancient Israelitish people were so upset about nakedness, they couldn't stand it when it was seen that way. In fact, when Habakkuk comes before the Lord, in Habakkuk chapter 2, when he says, I will get me to my watchtower, and I will wait to see what the Lord has to say to me, and time and again, he pronounces woes. He gets his answer from God, that the just shall live by faith, but he also is seen, he gives him a vision of man's total depravity. And in verse 15, he says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor wine, that he may look upon his nakedness. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, in the account of creation, in Genesis chapters 2 and chapter 3, where God created the woman for the man, Adam was excited when Eve was brought to him, when he beheld his wife, and he said, this is now bone of my bone. He beheld her, and he loved her. And the last verse of Genesis 2 says, and they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. That is a most interesting verse. They were both naked and not ashamed. Why is this included? Why is that included at the end of the creation of Eve story in the Word of God? Now, I believe it's there for a reason. For in Genesis chapter 3, you remember, God put rules. He gave Adam and Eve rules and regulations as to how the Garden of Eden was to be used. And of course, Satan's subtlety, now the serpent was more subtle, we read in Genesis 3, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And Satan comes with all his subtlety, and he puts a question mark behind the commandments of God. Yea, hath God said. Now, we know the story, how Eve was seduced, and she transgressed, and then Adam also, they both succumbed. They ate, and immediately after eating the forbidden fruit, that one fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God had said they should not partake of. He didn't say they cannot touch it. He said they may not eat thereof. Eve added something to the Word of God. Beware of adding to the revealed Word of God. Eve did. And of course, she was tempted, she succumbed to the temptation, and now it becomes very interesting. Immediately they learned that communion with God was broken. Man begins to hide. The scripture says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were guilty. It doesn't say that. It says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. It doesn't say they knew they were guilty. It says they knew that they were naked. You see, nakedness was the first experience of human guilt. The first experience of human guilt is nakedness. It doesn't say they knew they were guilty, they knew they were wicked, they knew they were nakedness. Or they knew they were naked. Beware, they became aware of their nakedness. Now the first impulse that they had was to run and hide. That's interesting. in Genesis chapter 3. Their first impulse was to run and hide themselves. No longer was it the man and the woman together, naked and unashamed. Now they're hiding. They are naked and they are ashamed, you see. Verse 9 is an interesting verse. Verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 3. The Lord God comes down to fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And God calls unto him, Adam, where art thou? Oh, what an interesting expression. I could talk to you all night about those three words, Adam, where art thou? It's one of those first questions of the Word of God. Where art thou? It's a sovereign question. God's asking it. It's a simple question. Nothing difficult about it. It's a searching question. It's a serious question. Where art thou? And Adam had to answer, we are hiding because we're naked. And God can say, why now? You've been naked all the time. It didn't say we're hiding because we're sinners. It says we're hiding because we're naked. God says, did you eat the tree that I told you you shouldn't? You see, God understood that the confession of nakedness was a confession of the awareness of sin. God understood it. There is a strange connection, friends, between nakedness and guilt. They go together. Nakedness and guilt. Now, we in our generation have come through or are going through, I don't know which. Because winning a basketball game can do some strange things on college campuses. Can do some very strange things. We are going through a sexual revolution. Nudity is commonplace today in magazines, on the television screen, home videos, the beach, and anywhere else that you want to almost talk about. As a people today, we are preoccupied with nudity. Not only female, but male as well. A few years ago, it was a fad on college campuses to streak, to take all your clothes off and run across campus. What is it? This has a message for us. This has a message for us in our generation. It tells us that people are still looking for a place where they can be naked and unashamed, and they can't find it. They're looking for it. Before sin entered, they had it. But when sin came, they lost it. And with all our boldness today, friends, and with all our sophistication, what they call adult maturity, nakedness still makes us naked. Still makes us naked. And I can prove that to you. Stores still sell shower curtains. We still put blinds and curtains and windows. Nakedness still makes us naked. It's an amazing thing. Nature adorns all creatures with a covering, but man. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. And now because of sin, man has to buy or make an artificial covering. Where did clothes come from in the first place? Well, we're hiding, friends. Why are we hiding? We are hiding because we're naked. And even when God spoke in judgment to Adam and Eve and Satan, He tempered His judgment with mercy. And we can say with Samuel Rutherford of old, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time He wove. And when we see what God did on behalf of Adam and Eve in making coats of skins in order that they may be covered, He is covering His unrighteous people with that, which speaks of divine righteousness, even though they have rebelled. And that brings us to the blessing of the gospel, friends. It's an amazing thing that there are only two places in the Word of God, or two places that I know of, that man or woman can be naked and unashamed. Number one is in the marriage union, and the other is in the presence of God. The only two places that I know of. Oh, the blessing of the gospel, friends. The Word of God says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. You see, the concept of atonement in the Bible is a concept of covering. For that's what the word means. Make an atonement, a kephar, an offering, a covering. And you see, God allows us to wear clothes. He allows us to wear clothes. We have become masters at hiding ourselves. And we have an idea that because we can hide ourselves and we can disguise ourselves, that we can hide ourselves and disguise ourselves from God. But we can't do it. It is impossible. And why are we in this process of hiding ourselves? We are longing for that place where we can be naked and unashamed. That's what we're longing for. Now, God has provided a covering for us. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, He has covered us with a robe of His righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we have a picture of the bride at the wedding feast. And it says that she shall be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. There is no place, friends, on planet Earth that anyone can hide from the presence of God. I can never hide anything from Him. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, all things are naked and opened to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Do you know what's wrong with the poor sinner? The poor sinner has never experienced the benevolent gaze of a holy God. That's his problem. And you and I, who have been saved by the grace of God, we can cry out with a psalmist as he does in Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You understand my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. There is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, You know it altogether. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know everything about me. You beset me before and behind. I cannot avoid Your presence. And You're the one who knows everything about me. And after the psalmist prays and thanks God for His omniscience, he cries out to God afresh at the end of the psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Do you want that? Are you willing to be open before God? Well, whether you want it or not, you are. And that's when we come to Christ, when we realize that He knows all about us, and He's provided a means whereby we can stand in His presence, naked and unashamed. He knows all about me. And you want to know something? He still loves me. And after I've been in His presence for 1,000 years, there isn't a one skeleton that will ever come tumbling out of the closet that will embarrass God or will embarrass me. Because when He brought me into His family, He knew all about me. And He said to me, I love you. In spite of your sin, come on in. He took me in. You see, this is what the gospel is all about. This is what it's all about, friends. God loves me. With a psalmist, I can say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. But you know, the blessedness of it is this. In eternity, we shall never be naked before God. I want you to turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians that we read together. In eternity, we shall never be naked. Because God has provided divine righteousness as a covering for His people, and it is a righteousness which is forever, and it will always endure. And He says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know. What do we know? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And He's talking about if the earthly house of this tabernacle, if this tabernacle decays, and we're all in that process, we're all growing older, the same speed, one moment at a time. God doesn't give the rich man one moment more in a day than He gives the poor man. And we're moving toward eternity at the same speed. A day at a time, a moment at a time. And we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and He's speaking of the child of God, because in the ending of the previous chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, He says verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but that which is unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, here's something the child of God knows, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Beloved, the work of Christ has so satisfied all the demands of the law, all the demands of the holy throne of God on behalf of the poor sinner, that you and I, who have tasted and have seen that the Lord is good and have been clothed with his righteousness, we will never be found like Adam and Eve was when God called, Adam, where are you? We don't have to hide from God. We go running to God. What a difference. So full, so final, so complete is the work of God on behalf of poor sinners. Oh, friends, when I see the devastation of sin, when I see the trends of the hour, I rejoice afresh in what I have in Christ Jesus the Lord. Three things quickly in closing. Number one, only God's provision for Adam and his wife was sufficient to satisfy God's holiness. See, Adam provided a covering, but it was a covering of his own making, and God would not accept it. And God will not accept Philip's righteousness, or yours either. The benevolent eye of God, on the other hand, looks upon us, and he says, I know everything about you. I require that which is past. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and I'm able to bring you into my presence. And like the father to the prodigal son, I give you the best robe. Only that which God provides can ever find acceptance with him. That's one of the reasons I know I'm saved. I tell you, I'm not standing in my own righteousness. But God has accepted me, knowing all about me. The second thing that we want to notice is this. Only the righteousness of Christ will satisfy God's requirements for all eternity. Nothing else will do. What do you present when you come to Christ? Do you present the work of Christ, or do you come on your own merits? The third thing we want to leave with is this. Apart from God's righteous covering, all else is filthy rags. Isaiah 64:4 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. God will not accept it. But when we come with Christ, we have that which satisfies God, and we are covered and accepted in his presence. My friend, does that give you peace? The fact that God knows all about you, does that bother you? Or does it give you joy in your soul because you're accepted with him? Naked, unashamed, covered with his righteousness. How about it? Where do you stand? Oh, that God would enable us to rejoice afresh in the work of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the riches of divine grace, for the knowledge that our sins are all forgiven for his name's sake. We thank you for that robe of righteousness which has covered us and which enables us to stand before thee, knowing that you know all about us. All things are naked in before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and we can rejoice and say to you, O God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, because we have beheld the benevolent gaze of a holy God and have learned that he's fully satisfied with a substitute provided, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may thy grace and thy mercy and thy peace abide upon thy people who know this truth and who rejoice in it for Jesus' sake. Amen.